John chapter 10. My text really is just verse 10, but I'm going to read, starting with verse 1. We'll go ahead and read on down to verse 10. I will refer back to verses 1 through 9. John chapter 10, let's start with verse 1. We'll read down to verse 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I am come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for Jesus Christ, the door of the sheep, who leads his sheep to pasture and leads them beside the still waters and restores our souls. We're grateful that we have one who cares for us, who loves us, who leads us, who protects us, and that, Father, gives us life abundant. May we understand what that means today, to have abundant life. And we pray, Father, that you would honor yourself through us, not just in this next few moments, but every day. That, Father, we would be sheep that are worthy of the Master Shepherd. And though in and of ourselves we can never be worthy of his great love, you have made us worthy because you have called us to yourself. You've erased the debt of sin that we have against you, and you have cleansed us and washed us with the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made us whiter than snow. And we pray, Father, as we reflect upon him today, the Good Shepherd, may we understand what it means to not only have, but to offer abundant life to those that we come in contact with. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, I like things spelled out for me. Now, I'm not so thick that I need a reminder on a frozen pizza box to cook the pizza before eating it, like you see on a frozen pizza box. I'm not that dumb, but generally speaking, I like easily explained and followed instructions. The best professors I had when I was in seminary are the ones who said, okay, here's Roman numeral 1, A, B. Roman numeral 2, A, B, C, D. I loved professors like that because I could take really good notes. I could memorize my notes. When I study a biblical text, I like things spelled out for me in orderly terms. And if a concept is given, I want that concept explained and magnified so I can plug it into my own life. But sometimes Scripture doesn't explain everything in great detail. So we're forced to think more fervently, in depth, to get a handle on an idea. For example, verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus is speaking in somewhat veiled terms here. He's using analogies, he's using illustrations, he's using metaphors. There are no real parables in the Gospel of John like you have in Luke, Mark, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But Jesus does oftentimes speak in these kinds of these terms and metaphors and in veiled sayings. But he says, "I am come that they might have abundant life." Now this discourse comes on the heels of chapter 9, where the religious leaders have just excommunicated the man who was born blind because after Jesus healed him, he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and understood that he is the Messiah. Jesus is distinguishing himself from such false shepherds who don't care about the sheep, who cast the sheep out of the flock, that dismiss the flock simply because they have no love in their own hearts. And he insists that he has come for the sheep's benefit. But what is abundant life? We think of life, we think of eternal life in Jesus Christ. We perhaps think of the physical life that we all enjoy when it comes to eating and drinking and sleeping and carrying on just our physical lives, which is a great blessing. And we also think again of the eternal life in Jesus Christ. But if you ask the average individual what is an abundant life, he'd probably say something like, well, the big house, the nice cars, the great paying job, all the electronic gadgets that come down the pike, going on cruises, Caribbean cruises, Mediterranean cruises, big screen TVs, season tickets to Penn State football, and all these sorts of things that make the abundant life, or we might say the good life. But what does Jesus mean when he says, I give abundant life, life to the fullest, we might say? Again, he doesn't say exactly. He doesn't spell it out. So we have to take time to put a little bit of meat on these bones. To help us here, we have to think in terms of an interpretive principle that is called the hermeneutical circle. Now, what's the hermeneutical circle? Well, the hermeneutical circle is very simple. It means the context helps you understand what is meant by the individual words, and the individual words help you understand the overall context. For example, if I just throw out the word cold to you, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? It could be any number of things. I could be referring to the room temperature. I could be referring to receiving a chill because I'm outdoors in 30-degree weather and I don't have my coat on. I could be talking about a virus. I could be talking about a person's attitude, a very cold man, for example. But if I say to you, the hunter followed the deer until the trail went cold, you'd understand I was not talking about a virus or the weather or catching a chill. You'd understand that I was talking about a guy who was on a hunting trip and the deer escaped him and he no longer could follow any of the signs of the animal that he was pursuing. In other words, then, the sentence helps you understand what I mean by cold, and cold helps you to interpret the sentence. The whole sentence helps you understand the words, and the words help us understand the sentence. So what does Jesus mean when he says abundant life? Let's open up the hermeneutical circle just a little bit and see. Again, Jesus has just shown mercy and compassion to a man who was born blind. Not only by way of physical healing, but he's also given him eternal life. If you look at verses 1 through 9, we won't go back and read all of those again, but Jesus here using this veiled imagery of a sheep, of sheep and of a sheepfold and shepherd and pasture and so forth, he's referring to himself as one who can be trusted, who gives peace and security and guidance and protection and all the things that go with pastoral care. Of course, he's alluding back to several passages in Scripture. One, for example, is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As the good shepherd, as the door of the sheep, the one who takes us to pasture, he is the one who fulfills that. He fulfills also Ezekiel chapter 34, referring to the day is coming in which I will give David to shepherd my people. Of course, he's not referring to King David, who's long been dead. He's talking about the great messianic king that will come and show love and compassion and protection to his people. So the idea here is that in this hermeneutical circle, as we widen it just a little bit to understand it in its context, Jesus is talking about an abundant life where I am at the center of your life, where I give you peace, I give you prosperity, I give you hope, I give you joy, I give you forgiveness, I give you protection in the midst of hardship, I give you guidance in the midst of grief. If we expand the hermeneutical circle even further and understand Jesus' words in the midst of his entire ministry, you'll see all of these things played out and more. He's the one who gives deliverance from guilt and shame. He gives hope in despair, comfort in grief. He replaces anxiety with peace, acceptance when others reject us, victory over old sins and habits that hold us in bondage. What's this got to do with anything that we've discussed so far today regarding PRC and the pro-life movement, the whole issue of abortion, the whole issue of the right to life? Well, the point that I'm making is, at the Bald Eagle Baptist Church, we stand for life. We understand and confess and affirm that the unborn from the moment of conception are full human persons who are those in the image of God, and they have the right to life. We understand this biblically from Psalm 139, where we are told that while we are in our mother's wombs, God is knitting us together, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. From Jeremiah chapter 1, before Jeremiah was even conceived, God already had plans and purposes for him, that God saw him as a full human person before he's even conceived. And that's true of all of us. Theologically, we can make a great case from the whole perspective found in Scripture that all of us, from the moment of conception, are in the image of God, and we have the right to life, and we are full human persons. But being for life means more than wanting to protect the unborn. We want mothers and fathers and children to know abundant life, the wellness and the wholeness and the peace and the joy, the security and the salvation that comes and only comes from the Good Shepherd. I have an article here that I want to use to contrast with you the abundant life that Jesus Christ offers and what is now becoming more and more pro-abortion rhetoric. This article was actually written January 23rd, or it was published January 23rd of 2013, so it's just a little over a year old. This was in Salon, on Salon.com, by a woman named Mary Elizabeth Williams. Here's the title and subtitle: So What If Abortion Ends Life? I believe that life starts at conception, and it's never stopped me from being pro-choice. Now, I don't have time to read the entire thing, but I'm going to bring you out or relate to you some snippets from it to give you an idea of what is taking place now in our society when it comes to the whole issue of life and abortion. I know that throughout my own pregnancies, I never wavered for a moment in the belief that I was carrying a human life inside of me. I believe that's what a fetus is, a human life, and that doesn't make me one iota less solidly pro-choice. Here's the complicated reality in which we live. All life is not equal. That's a difficult thing for liberals like me to talk about, lest we wind up looking like death panel loving kill your grandma and your precious baby stormtroopers. Yet a fetus can be a human life without having the same rights as the woman whose body it resides. She's the boss. Her life and what is right for her circumstances and her health should automatically trump the rights of the non-autonomous entity inside of her. Always. Now, whether she realizes it or not, but she's just opened up the avenue to kill anyone, anytime, whatsoever, for any reason. Because all we have to do is decide that all life is not equal. And if all life is not equal, your life is not equal. My life is not equal if somebody more powerful than me says so. So what's then to stop anybody from killing you or me? See, she thinks she's saying something that is really dramatic. What she's saying is, for all practical purposes, is I have forfeited my own life. Doesn't realize it, but she hasn't thought that far yet. When we on the pro-choice side get cagey around the life question, it makes us illogically contradictory. I have friends who have referred to their abortions in terms of scraping out a bunch of cells, and then a few years later were exultant over the pregnancies that they now unhesitatingly described in terms of the baby and this kid. I know women who have been relieved at their abortions and grieved over their miscarriages. Why can't we agree that how they felt about their pregnancies was vastly different, but that it's pretty silly to pretend that what was growing inside of them wasn't the same? Fetuses aren't selective like that. They don't qualify as human life only if they're intended to be born. When we try to act like a pregnancy doesn't involve human life, we wind up drawing stupid semantic lines in the sand. First trimester abortion versus second trimester versus late term, dancing around the issue, trying to decide if there's a single magic moment when a fetus becomes a person. Are you human only when you're born? Only when you're viable outside of the womb? Are you less of a human life when you look like a tadpole than when you can suck on your thumb? The implication she's saying is no. It's all the same. It's all human life. They're all persons. It seems absurd to suggest that the only thing that makes us fully human is a short ride out of some lady's vagina. That distinction may apply neatly, legally, but philosophically, surely we can do better. Instead, we let right-wingers perpetuate the sentimental fiction that no one with a heart, and certainly no one who's experienced the wondrous miracle of a family life, can possibly resist any fingers, tiny fingers and tiny toes growing inside a woman's body. In other words, she's saying you can have a heart and still resist the tiny fingers and the toes. In other words, it's not heartless to kill the helpless. She goes on. The majority of women who have abortions, and one in three American women will, are already mothers. And I can say anecdotally that I am a mom who loved the life she incubated from the moment she peed on those sticks and is also now well over 40 and in an experimental drug trial. If by some random fluke I learned today I was pregnant, you bet you're behind, I'd have an abortion. I'd have the world's greatest abortion. I would put the life of a mother over the life of a fetus every single time, even if I still need to acknowledge my conviction that the fetus is indeed a life worth sacrificing. The pro-abortion lobby is beginning to at least be honest, dropping the old pro-abortion language and saying what they honestly think. It used to be that, well, how do you know life begins at conception? Well, all the science backs up that life begins at conception. It can be nothing else but human life from the moment of conception. All the medical textbooks agree on that. Everybody agrees on that. So then once that was all settled, they come to the next step. Well, yes, the unborn are humans, but are they persons in the full sense? Maybe they're not persons until they're sentient. Maybe they're not persons until they can make goals. Maybe they're not persons until they can walk and talk. Maybe they're not persons until they can think abstractly. Williams goes one step further and says it doesn't matter. Who cares? A woman has the right to abortion anytime, regardless if it's a human person or not. Human persons inside the womb have no value. With such cold-blooded opposition, it's never been easier to show and express and offer the abundant life of Jesus Christ to women and men in crisis pregnancies. There is no greater and more stark of a contrast between this rather reptilian view of life and what Jesus Christ offers. After the notoriety of Kermit Gosnell exposed last year for his flagrant and selfish abuses, it's never been easier to contrast Christian love with the world's business as usual. At PRC, for example, when a young woman comes in, sometimes scared, sometimes confused, sometimes alone, sometimes calloused, she's always loved and given a material assistance where needed, friendship and counseling and all the sorts of things that make life worth living. Kind of love and friendship that we all need. We treat the whole person, body and soul, because contrary to what our world so often tells us, we are more than eating, drinking, electronically savvy sex machines. The clients, both men and women, hear of Jesus Christ that they might have the full, abundant life, which includes eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. But you know that abundant life comes at a price. We didn't finish the context. Let's read just a few more verses. Start with verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Jesus says, I give abundant life, but friends, that abundant life came at a price. In order for Jesus to give the abundant life to save his sheep, Jesus had to sacrifice himself. For us to live to the fullest, he had to drain death's cup. What does that tell us as we contemplate the issue of abortion and life today? It tells us we need to be more than against abortion. We must be pro-life even if it costs us. Jesus wasn't just against sin. He died to bring salvation and eternal abundant life to his sheep. Jesus didn't simply rail against death. He triumphed over it through love and self-sacrifice and doing what was in his power to bring healing and wellness and wholeness to man and reconcile us to God. Are we willing to be that pro-life? Are we willing to pray for the PRC ministry? Are we willing to give of our time and of our treasure to not only help prevent abortions, but to proclaim the abundant life that Jesus offers? Are we pro-life enough to help women and men in crisis pregnancies not only keep their children, but to know that even if their lives seem desperate, that Jesus Christ can turn trash to treasure? Are we pro-life enough to extend in love and understanding to women who've had abortions? You know, oftentimes we think that these things don't touch the church. They do. Jenny here has already mentioned, no names, of course. Some of the clients come in are people from our churches in this area. Not just any church, but solid, fundamental, evangelical, conservative, Bible-believing Christian churches. The girls come in. What would you think if you found out that someone here, for example, had had an abortion a long time ago and now have kept that secret? Would you love them? Would you put an arm around them? Would you say it's okay because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound? Yes, you feel guilty, but in Jesus Christ, guilt is relieved. Guilt is taken away. Are we that pro-life? To where we don't look at someone and say, ooh, yuck. But instead, say welcome to our flock of imperfect people who all have things for which they are ashamed, but we all have things that have been forgiven through Jesus Christ our Lord. Are we that pro-life? Speak to Jenny. Ask questions. Put your money, your time, and your prayers, as the old saying goes, where your mouth is. Find out how you can do more than just curse the darkness of abortion, but light the candle of abundant life. Turn your hymn books, please, to number 449.